today we're going straight into this part of our service because it's communion. And we're continuing our series, Witness. And today's story is great. By the way, for all of you who've had a look at Chris O'Brien's video, it's amazing. Over a couple of hundred times that's been watched, and I know some of you must have been sharing that, and that's brilliant. And a big thank you to everyone who's agreed to be interviewed. This one I went looking for myself, but we'll get to that in a moment. So it's based around this understanding that God is our strength and refuge and ever-present help in times of trouble. And all of us have stories. If we've walked with Jesus, and actually even before we come to faith in Jesus, we have stories of how God's love has been at work in our lives. Maybe you're thinking about them right now, and maybe you've resonated with some of the stories that have been shared. Perhaps last week, Chris's description of how he was a witness to God's new life was, there's other stories that you were thinking about, or people, other people's stories that you were thinking about. This week, I want us to focus on this, that we can be a witness to God's kindness. A witness to God's kindness in our own lives, in the lives of others. And I want now to play for you a video with an old friend of mine, Ian Wells. Well, he'll be sharing for himself who he is, but he's got some great stories. And this one is one of my very favorites about experiencing God's kindness.
God's got a great sense of humor, and
Ian, it's a real privilege to have you here today. Could you just tell us a little bit about yourself?
Well, my name's Ian Wells. I'm 63 years old, and I am the minister at Ratho, which is on the west side of Edinburgh. I'm married to Sheila. I've got four grown-up children. And I've been in Ratho about the same length of time you've been in Gorebridge.
There's a story there, but we'll maybe tell that one a bit later. So how did you first become a Christian?
Well, I thought I became a Christian when I joined the church, when I went to get married. Sheila and I were married at 18, and the minister wouldn't marry us without us joining the church. So we joined the church. I read the book, answered the questions. As far as I was concerned, I was a Christian. Didn't turn out that way. In 1987, that's when I really came to faith, when I had a real encounter with Jesus. Sheila and I had a real interesting time. That's a euphemism for most, you know, interesting is usually a euphemism. And Sheila was in the bedroom praying for me. I was in the lounge. And I picked up the newspaper. And as I read the newspaper, the sun started to shine in my eyes. So I moved to the other end of the city, recommenced with the newspaper. And blow me, did the sun not just fall me up the settee? So I just shuggled back down the settee to the other end. And then after a moment, I thought, what's going on here? Because that window points north. So I put the paper down and I looked. And all I could see was a perfect cross with a bright light shining from the other side. It was the frame of the window from the cross. And this bright light beaming in. And at that moment, I said, I can't change. But in here, I heard, yeah, but I can help. And I just crumpled, burst into tears. I said, yes, come in, be all that I need. And Sheila came through and found me in tears. And we both hugged, and it was lovely. That was when I became a Christian.
That's fantastic. Yeah. What a story. And I mean, the key reason I brought you in today was to tell a story, because you witnessed God's kindness to you in a particular way. Do you want to tell the story?
Well, God's got a great sense of humor, and I just love the way in which he does things so gently. In 1997, I had brain surgery, and it was almost I was told I was cured, but because my hair grew in gray, I felt I prematurely aged, and I've always wondered, has my brain aged prematurely as well? So I've always been wondering about that.
So you had brain surgery. What had happened to you?
I had a blow to the head, shall we say. And 2 months later, I was at a presbytery meeting and I got suddenly developed a blinding headache. And I said to the chap who was with me, I said, yeah, I've got a really sore head. He said, yeah, it does that to me as well. So I went home from presbytery and I ended up going to bed. And it turned out I'd got a subdural hematoma from 2 months beforehand, the blow to the head. It took 2 months for it to develop. And all my vital signs started to shut down. I thought it was meningitis at one point. And I ended up in the Western General in Edinburgh, and they drilled 2 holes in my head and took a huge blood clot, which in itself was quite amazing because the surgeon was called Christos. So I've always believed once saved, always saved, but Christos saved me twice.
That's brilliant. So you were concerned about your memory?
Concerned about my memory. And it was a lovely evening, and I was walking around the garden path with Sheila, and she remarked upon these nice flowers growing in the along the side of the path. And I said, oh, there. And I just could not remember the name of these flowers, which kind of distressed me because my mum was a keen gardener, and she taught me all the proper names for all the plants and things. And I just couldn't get it. And I thought, oh, it'll be one of these things. 2 o'clock in the morning, I'll wake up and I'll remember. But it didn't happen. But the next day, I'd arranged to go to a prayer meeting at Malcolm Round's church at Balerno.
Yeah.
It was just the time when ministers get together to allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us and take some time out before the Lord. And during that time, often someone will come and pray for you. So it was towards the end of our time together, Malcolm came to pray for me. He prayed, the words were lovely. It really touched deep. And then he started to hesitate a little bit. And he said, look, this is going to sound really crazy, but this word keeps coming to me. I'm going to have to say it because it's coming to me several times. It says, does snapdragon mean anything to you? And I just burst into tears and I laughed. You know, tears of joy, because that was the name of the flower I couldn't remember the night before. Only I was trying to remember Antirrhinum, which is its proper name. So from that, God was saying, look, don't worry about it. I've got it covered. Yeah. If you forget something, I've got it covered. Look, there's Malcolm reminding you. And as far as Antirrhinum's concerned, keep it simple. They're snapdragons. And I think that helped as far as messaging was concerned, on a Sunday as well, just keeping it simple. Less of Antirrhinum, more snapdragon.
That's wonderful.
But it was pretty cool the way in which God did that, because it was so gentle and a real sense of humour as well, because Malcolm, when I told him what had happened, he was poorless. He was absolutely poorless.
That's lovely. What a wonderful story. I love that story. And if there's anyone who's watching, who's perhaps going through a difficult time at the moment and is maybe struggling to trust God in the midst of it, have you got anything to say to them?
God loves you and he's got it covered. Don't worry. Jesus said, do not worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just take care of the things you've got to take today. But God's got it covered. I just rest in his peace.
Ian, thank you so much.
A wonderful story. As I was thinking about the snapdragon story and wondering about what biblical passage to bring, perhaps you're a little bit ahead of me. Because Jesus speaks about not worrying, about God's goodness, his kindness. And he speaks about it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Let's read this passage together. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow, or, in the King James, consider the lilies. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We're witness to God's kindness. We worry about tomorrow because of today's worries. Jesus knew this when he was speaking to the Jews gathered in front of him. What would happen to the Jewish people, to Galilee and to Judea? Would they ever be free of the yoke of Roman oppression and cruelty? What would become of them? Was this Jesus that was standing before them the promised one? And of course, to those Jews, he was Yeshua, Joshua, and every single Jewish person knew what Joshua meant, the one who saves, the one who took over from Moses and worked out the practicalities of getting the children of Israel into that land in which they had struggled for so long. We worry about tomorrow because of today's worries. Earlier, we were thinking about taking a cup of tea, taking a rest from our labors. Many of us work really hard because when we rest, the worries come to the surface. Concerns about friends and family, our own health, concerns about our society, concerns about the fractures that we see around about us, concerns about race, concerns about business, concerns because the letters come in with bad news from our employer, from our doctor, from someone we counted on as a friend. We worry about tomorrow because of today's worries. And yet Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow, just be concerned about what's in front of you today." I wonder for each of us, what are the worries that rise to the surface when we slow? Concerns for ourselves or our children, our parents, our friends and family, whoever it may be. And Jesus is speaking directly to us. Don't worry, he's saying. Don't worry. We also worry about tomorrow because of yesterday's worries. Things that have happened in our past. Things that cause us concern. Will that infection come back? Is that thing that asserted itself in the past going to assert itself again? Am I going to be able to stay faithful in marriage this time around? Am I going to have the courage to follow through this time on my studies when in the past I've struggled? when I face a difficult situation again, will I buckle like I buckled before? When I face temptation again, will I give in like I did before? Sometimes we worry about tomorrow because of things that have happened in the past. Jesus is here in the present. And he also will be in our future. And Jesus also has a remarkable way of reminding us how he was present with us through our darkest hour. Many of us struggle with memories, difficult memories, be it in our waking hours or when we sleep. Jesus is present in them. He's present in the worst of our times, even from before we ever dedicated our lives to him. And if you're watching this and have yet to take that step of faith, if you ask him, he will show you. I think about all the saints who've gone before us, the ones we read about in the scriptures, those we read about in church history, and those precious souls who were responsible for cheering us on in our walk of faith who've gone before us. Many of them faced difficult, difficult days, went through the sorts of things that we wouldn't choose for our worst enemies, let alone ourselves. And yet, in their abiding faithfulness, they knew that Jesus was with them. And if they didn't know it in this life, in his presence now in glory, they know it now. Jesus can be present with us in our memories. And if you find yourself haunted by the memory of things that have happened to you or you have done in the past, as we approach this table today, invite Jesus into your past, even as we invite him into our present. And there's something else I want to encourage us to do as we gather around this table. My friend Ian became a Christian in 1987, just a tiny, tiny bit after me. He was ready to go into ministry and had gone through his training. Sheila supporting him all the way, and Sheila's been a key part of their ministry too. And then he has a nasty, nasty knock to the head. And a couple of months later, finds himself with that headache at a presbytery meeting, which, as he was sharing, is not a unique experience. But days later, he's under the surgeon's knife, or the drill in this case, having a massive blood clot lifted from his brain. And though Ian was sharing there, Ian has a wonderful, calm way of sharing really difficult stories. He was worried about his memory. Would he remember stuff? Would he remember what to preach? Doing what I'm doing now, would his brain function in the way that it needed to? Many of us harbor a thought that if we cling to God and God is good and God is kind, these sorts of things will not happen to us. And that's understandable logic. But it's not the situation that we face. Every one of us in our lives will face tragedies, abandonments, bereavements, sickness. Every single one of us. Every single one of us will have stories of deliverance where we've seen God rescue us from circumstances. But what was here for Ian was that God was with him in the midst of his recovering and in his memory. I love that story because what God was saying to him, and we hear it in Jesus' words here, is, Ian, don't worry about tomorrow. How could you add an hour to your life by worrying? Don't worry. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the snapdragons. And as we do that, as we allow Jesus into our memories, those fears that rise up when we still ourselves in rest, What the Holy Spirit is asking of us is that we do due diligence with our disappointment. Every single follower of Jesus Christ will go through the valley of the shadow of death. Every single one of us will face circumstances, situations that will break us. John Ortberg's teaching ministry has really benefited us here. Many of you have read his books. He's going through a storm at the moment. And in giving his farewell message to the church that he's led for the last 17, 18 years in California, he said this. He was on the phone to his mentor and friend, the philosopher Dallas Willard, and he asked him a number of years ago how he was doing, and John Ortberg was going through a difficult set of circumstances. And he said to Dallas Willard, under the circumstances, I'm doing not bad. And Dallas Willard's response to him, as often it was with Dallas, was sagely. He said, why would you want to put yourself under that? Why would we want to put ourselves under circumstances? God's goodness is not diminished by our suffering. God's kindness is not shaded by our dark days, by our suffering, unless we fail to do due diligence with our disappointment. And all of us are called to do that. And through it, in the memories, in the present circumstances, and of course opening out into tomorrow, Jesus is with us. Because although today has enough worries of its own, Jesus knew fine well that today's worries can often be overloaded with worries about tomorrow and baggage from the past. And he knew that he was going to deal with them. What Jesus is asking of us this day, right now, is that we substitute our worries for something else. It is impossible to do this by ourselves. But with the Holy Spirit, it's entirely possible. And that is we substitute our worries and our fears for a deep-seated trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the one who saves us. Jesus the rescuer. And I don't do this on my own strength, but in his. For what I've just said is foolishness unless he is real and he cares and he's risen from the dead and it's true. For if we're to do due diligence with our disappointment, then at that very place where we fear, where we worry, at that very place, the Holy Spirit wants to replace that with trust, with faith. How do we do it? Read the Psalms. Read his word. Listen to someone else reading the word. Someone sharing like I am from that. For many of you, it's worship. I know you know that when you put on some worship music, some hymns, as the truth of that washes over your soul, it is a strong antiseptic to the difficulties of the day's news and draws us back into the presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to replace our fears and our worries with a deep-seated trust in that same kind God that Ian experienced in the word that Malcolm gave him. Sometimes I come across, I had an online spat with an atheist recently, and she believes there's no evidence for the existence of God. She's very strident, and it's very difficult in a YouTube comments conversation to actually have a long-form conversation. It can't be done. But what I might say to that lady is this. Listen to the story of a man who's been broken by physical suffering and the mental torment that God has called him to do something that he is now no longer capable of doing. And now imagine that a faithful, wonderful minister of the gospel is listening to the Holy Spirit so keenly that he is prepared to take the risk and say what sounds like stupidity to Ian. And I love that Malcolm is so faithful that he would rather be stupid than unfaithful. And so he says, and those of you who know Malcolm in that soft-spoken, lispy English accent, saying, you know, this is going to sound really stupid, but I keep getting the word snapdragon. And in it, Ian hears not just the common name for antirrhinums, as his mum would have taught him, but he hears God's kindness to him. I've got you. You're going to be able to preach. You'll be able to remember enough. I'm going to carry you through this. And you're going to minister, and people are going to benefit, and you're going to be a good husband to Sheila and a good father to your four fabulous kids. You're going to be able to do it because I'm with you. And if we trust, if we allow a fear and a worry of the future or the past or even today to be replaced with a deep-seated trust in God's kindness. That is Jesus' definition of seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. Why? Because in doing so, the very presence of Jesus makes its way into our life, into our thoughts, into our affections, our homes, our communities, our workplaces. We will exude Jesus to those around about us. And then we will be able to love other people as we love ourselves, because we've loved ourselves enough to expose ourselves to the kindness of God. And when we do that, when that comes first, the kingdom of God present, because, well, how's that seeking first the kingdom? Because when the kingdom of God is at work in our lives, when Jesus is on the throne of our hearts, when he gets to unseat, to make a whip and drive out the worries and the fears and the other things that take first place in our lives, when he drives that lot out, then things are in the right place, then righteousness flows in, and then one thing in this world is under Jesus' goodness, and that's us. And as I said a few weeks back, when a gathering of people have that conviction together, then the fires of revival and renewal, as we were singing just earlier on, spread out into the wider community through the church. God longs for that to happen in our lives, and it starts with us. As Mary Robertson would say to each one of us. And in it then, Jesus speaks to us, I'll take care of everything. I will take care of everything else. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the other things, where you'll live, how you'll be provided for, the clothing you'll wear, your daily bread, I'll look after that if you let me in. And that's not some reckless call to sit back and just leave it all to God. It comes from that deep-seated trust that he will guide our thoughts and actions to do unbelievably wise things that will pay dividends for years in the future if we let him. And that little prayer of, oh God, is my memory going, becomes a message of hope to you today through the words that Jesus shared with us in the Sermon on the Mount. Consider the snapdragons. Consider the lilies. Consider this. God's kindness to us is overflowing, even in the midst of our difficulties. Friends, that snapdragon story is to remind us that Jesus redeems our suffering. He redeems it practically. He redeems it literally. He redeems it. For when a slave was redeemed, a price was paid to release them from slavery. When a prisoner was redeemed, an amount of money was paid to release them from jail. And when Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, a price was paid that we might be released, not just from our sins, but also from our sorrows, not just from that which we had done wrong, but from our sickness and brokenness, from our finite, destruction-bound reality to the infinity of His grace. Jesus redeems our suffering. Friends, I know some of you have lost parents. Some of you have lost children. Have lost your sanity or your health. Some of you have lost hope. You lost what you thought was your dream. You've lost a marriage or a friendship that was really important to you. You've lost esteem. Some of you have been unjustly robbed of things. And some of us have crumpled in the face of great responsibility. I don't say this lightly, but there is no other name by which we can be saved. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's gone in the past. But if you find today being overwhelmed with worry, as you sit down with your cup of tea or coffee or perhaps something a bit stronger, turn those worries into a prayer. Lay them at the foot of the cross. And as we share communion today, be reminded that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was shed to release you from those fears, from those worries. And may today be a day of breakthrough for every one of us. Wherever it is we find ourselves caught up in the worries of the day, instead of resting back into the kindness of our wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.